Well, good evening. My name is Jeremy Blands, and over here, if you could raise your hand, is my wife, Michelle. And with the kids this evening is my daughter, Lila, and Ellie. She's the one that came up the other day and said, I'm Lila. And we also have our baby, Elijah, in the nursery. And first off, before anything else, I want to say thank you. Thank you for supporting us, for praying for us, for being a part of our ministry. And it's a unique experience for us to be able to come here to a church that's been supporting us and be able to meet you and be able to share with you what the Lord's done. And tomorrow night we have we're going to be able to show our presentation and show you a whole lot more about the ministry. Tonight I have the opportunity to preach, so I'm mostly going to be focused on the Word of God. But I do want to I just want to say thank you for everything, for the gift cards, to the goodie bag. And our girls, the moment we got home, or I say home, temporary home and hotel last night, first thing they did, they got into that backpack with the paper and the pencils, and oh man, they were so excited. So I want to say thank you for your sweetness, for your hospitality. It truly has been a blessing, and looking forward to being able to get to know you better throughout the week. Now, in Nicaragua, just to share a tiny bit with you, we finished our support-raising deputation in 2014. We went to language school in Costa Rica for 1 year, and after that, we went straight into Nicaragua. We didn't have a home, we didn't have a car, we didn't even hardly know anybody. But we thank God that God gave us a few connections, and we were able, before long, able to get a place to stay. We were able to get a house, and we were there for about 2 years and 9 months. We partnered with a national pastor named Bernard Lopez, and by the time that we left, the church was, at that point, self-supporting. They were supporting national church planters. God had provided the means to be able to buy land and to build a building for them. And God really did a tremendous work. And so I want to say thank you for having a part in that. One of our greatest goals to go there wasn't just to start a church, wasn't just to start any church. But I always said, we're here to start a biblical church, a church built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we encountered many different traditions, many different teachings and false doctrines, people say, well, why would your church be any different than ours? How do we know what's right? And that's when we had the opportunity to always go back to the Word of God. Now, during our time there, we actually studied a lot in the book of Acts. And the reason why I taught the church, it is a book of transition, yes, and it's a book of history, yes, but this is a book of our church history. You see, we all find our roots in the church Jesus Christ planted right there. When the Holy Spirit came down, the apostles, they were filled with the Spirit of God. We all trace our church lineage back to the book of Acts. So this evening, we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at this time of transition. When the church was still very new, I want to take our minds out of the context of 21st century America, and we're going to go back to thinking about what things were like in the days of the apostles. Now, I want to tell you that in the days of the book of Acts, when the apostles were preaching the Word of God, Christianity was not a popular religion. It was not even an acceptable religion at this time. Now, you can even think about on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles, they were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. They were preaching the Word of God. I mean, everyone was hearing the gospel preached in their own language. Even that day, the Word of God was met with criticism. You think about the apostles, how they were mocked. They were ridiculed. They were even accused of being filled with new wine. And just to give you a modern equivalent, that's being drunk in the middle of the day. They said, "You guys are drunk." And you see, they stood for God, and yet they were constantly met with opposition and criticism. And I thank God that the apostles, our spiritual forefathers, they were not swayed by criticism. They didn't cower in fear, but they preached the Word of God. And we see that on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there were 3,000 people added unto the church, and that was a big day. Now, after the day of Pentecost, we go to Acts chapter 3. It says that the apostles, Peter and John, they were on their way into the temple. They still met there to pray, and they went to the temple. And as they were on their way in, there was a lame man. The Bible says he was lame from his mother's womb. It meant that he was born that way with some type of a defect. And according to the Old Testament, he would not have been able to enter into the temple. And so what he did, he got as close as he could, and he would ask people to help him, to give him money. He'd ask for offerings, anything that anybody could do to help. And as Peter and John walked by that day, they healed that man in the name of Jesus Christ. That man, he received power and he was able to stand up and walk for the first time. I appreciate that he didn't just say, well thank you, and take off to go his own way. But he went into the temple with Peter and John, and I can imagine it was probably causing a scene. The Bible says he was leaping, praising God. I mean, probably shouting a little bit, I don't know. But I can imagine as he came in and everybody was staring at him, the first thing that went on in their mind is, what is he doing here? This man is lame, he is ceremonially unclean. What's he doing here? And then the second thing they thought, he's not lame anymore. What's he doing jumping? What happened? And Peter and John, they took that opportunity and they preached the gospel. The Bible says, filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you that Peter and John, they didn't just preach a non-offensive gospel. They didn't want to just talk about what they all had in common. You understand that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of Israel, they all believed in Jehovah. Or the God of Israel. They all believed that he had brought them out of Egypt. They believed in the Old Testament, but you see, they had rejected the Messiah. And you see, that was the point of the message, was to focus upon their relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if we were to summarize their message, he says, you denied the Holy One of God. He says, you killed the Prince of Life. He says, but God raised him from the dead, and you all saw it. I mean, he called them out on it, and he called them to repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 this evening, and we're picking up right in the middle of this scene. It's a new chapter, same scene. Verses 1 through 3 here, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So it was getting late in the day. They didn't know what to do, but they knew they had to shut the mouths of the apostles coming in here and talking about the Messiah. So they laid hands on them, threw them into the hold. That was kind of like a holding place or a jail cell until they could figure out a course of action. What are we going to do? Now you think about Peter. He could have done things differently that day. He could have maybe watered down the message a little bit and not had any problem at all. He could have avoided that part about them killing the Messiah. He could have avoided that part about sin and about repenting. But I want to point out that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter preached the gospel with clarity and with conviction. And it was because he would not compromise the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It landed him in jail that night. Now you think, taking our minds out of the days of the apostles and into our present time in 21st century America, Christianity is not quite the popular religion that it was back 30, 40, 50 years ago. I remember, I'm only 33 years old, and as a child in a public school in South Georgia, in kindergarten, we prayed before going to lunch. Even by the time that I had graduated, there was a big difference. Big difference in what's going on. I can guarantee you, well, I can't guarantee you here, but I would bet you that more than likely there's not any public schools around here that let the kids pray publicly as a class before going to lunch. And why is that? It's because the times are changing. I would imagine that most Christians here have probably been criticized in some way or another for simply believing what the Bible says, what the Bible says about creation, what the Bible says about the flood, what the Bible says about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to go to a college campus and talk about how God made the world? That won't get you on the good side of many college professors. In many ways, here in the United States, we're seeing an increase in opposition to the gospel. Now, many people, that they may not share the gospel because they might worry about losing influence in the community. Others might not share the gospel because they might worry about losing some friends. I've been there. There was a time in my life, and You'll hear more about my testimony tomorrow night when I had been in the world for quite a while, and God had brought me back and got me back into church and really had begun working in my life, and I had to make many, many decisions to come out from the relationships with and friendships that I had had. And it's not that I wanted to turn my back on anybody, but I was going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew how God had saved me. I wanted for them to be saved too. And I began to share the gospel with them. And you know what I figured out? Some people, they grew. They were challenged. They actually grew closer to the Lord. And others, they grew apart. You see, sometimes we might fear losing a relationship, and we might not ever share the gospel with them. There's a friend of mine who died in a car accident, and it's very convicting to me that I never shared the gospel with him, my very best friend. And at this point, it's too late. You see, we can't simply fear what will happen if we share the gospel with somebody. You see, opposition, when it's on the rise, we might ask ourselves, well, what are we supposed to do? Should we share the gospel with them? Should we maybe conform our message a little bit to what's popular, what the people here can handle? Or maybe we should just delegate our responsibility. Jesus says that if we hold our peace, then the rocks would cry out in our stead. You see, Jesus Christ did not choose to send the rocks to preach the gospel. He has called us, His ambassadors, to preach the gospel to the world. And so when opposition comes, what do? We've got to keep on preaching the Word of God. And I know this is a missions conference. We're talking about sending the gospel out to many places. And I'm sure this church has great goals to do even more for world missions. But we've got to remember, God still has a plan for us here as well. You see, there's a lot of people, not just here, but all across the world, that need to hear the gospel. Many have never heard the very first time. I want to give you three quick reasons why. In times of opposition, as persecution's on the rise, why we got to keep on preaching the gospel. First is because there will be a great harvest. There will be a great harvest. Many times when persecution comes, we get discouraged. Sometimes we let the world convince us, especially you can think about Peter, how he was in jail that night. We let the world convince us that we're the ones doing something wrong. That we're the ones offending people with the message of the cross, and that we're doing something bad, and that God will not bless if anybody is possibly offended. You might ask, well, where was the blessing of God when Peter and John were sitting there in jail that night? I can imagine Peter beating his head against the wall. Oh, Lord, I did it again. I just can't keep myself from speaking what comes to me. Verse 4 here in our text, I love what it says. After they've been placed in the hold until the next day, it says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000, just the men. Now, in the hold that evening, they probably had no idea how God had used their obedience. Probably all they knew was that a lot of people got mad and threw them in jail. But they didn't know that God was producing faith in the hearts of those who are hearing His word. Many times, we too preach the gospel, and we may not see any results. I want to tell you this evening that God is not required to show us the results of our obedience. He's not. God doesn't have to show us how He's working in the hearts of each person. You see, God doesn't call us to save anybody. He calls us to be faithful, to preach the word. He doesn't call us to bring forth the increase. No, but He calls us to sow the seed of God's word into the hearts of those who need to hear. You see, in the body of Christ, we are all gifted differently. We look differently, we talk differently, we know different people, we have different skills, different gifts, but we all ought to have a part in God's work here in the local church. You think about how every part of the human body, even the appendix, that for a very long time, scientists and doctors thought that it had no purpose at all. Scientists are now coming out and saying it does actually have a purpose in the immune system. Every part of the human body as God designed it has a purpose. And every member of God's church has a purpose in His work. You see, we all ought to have a part in sharing the gospel with the lost. Many times, we make excuses for why God can't use us. As a young teenager, when I first felt that the Lord was calling me to be a missionary, I mean, to me, it was like the most far-out idea possible. I mean, me? Missionary? I mean, that's the last person anybody would want to be a missionary. I said, well, I've already made too many mistakes. And then I look at Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners, that God picked him specifically to be an example to those who would come afterwards. I realize I was making excuses for why God can't use me. You think about Moses in the Old Testament. As he talked to God in the burning bush, and God said, I want for you to speak to Pharaoh and to say, to let my people go. Moses made a few different excuses, but one of them he says, but I'm slow of speech. And it may be that he wasn't the best speaker. You know, you think about what he had said and done and why he had to run away from Egypt. He says, God, I can't really do that. I don't have that ability. And I love what God says. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? You think about Peter, how Peter had denied Christ 3 times. And yet God gave Peter the opportunity here. And we see such a great increase after the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people added unto the church. Here in the temple, 5,000 men had believed upon the Lord. What about you? What can't you do? I want to encourage you to not focus on what you can't do, but focus on what God Almighty can do through you. You see, we're nothing more than instruments in the hands of Almighty God, and He can use us as He pleases. You see, when opposition comes, we've got to keep on preaching the Word of God because there will be a great increase. We may not see it by our eyes. We may never know until one day when we get to heaven and God shows us what He did with our obedience. But there will be a great increase. Second of all, is because there is saving power in the name of Jesus Christ. The next morning here in verses 5 through 7, we're just going to summarize. Peter and John, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, that's the rulers and elders of Israel, to be judged. They were asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And this is referring to healing the lame man that had been outside for probably all of his life. Everybody knew him. They said, what power, by what name, what authority have you done this? Now Peter, he was there when this same group condemned Jesus to the death. And that time, instead of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, he denied him. This time, Peter was on trial. And he knew good and well what could be his end. He was asked, by what power, by what authority have you done this? Verses 8 through 10, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and when it says filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't have to question what he says. You don't have to question the way that he says it. You don't have to question whether or not he's offending anybody. He's filled with the Holy Ghost of God. It says it by inspiration of the Holy Ghost here in our text. It says, said unto them, ye rulers of Israel, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the same Peter that had refused to confess the name of Christ before a woman. That says, you're one of them, aren't you? He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. When he denied our Lord, what was the difference? The Holy Spirit of God made the difference. This time, he was filled with the Spirit. This time, he yielded himself to God to be used. You see, they all saw the lame man who had been healed. They saw that there truly was power in this good deed done to that lame man. As Christians, we've got to remember, we cannot simply preach a denomination. We cannot simply preach a church. Now, don't get me wrong, we should invite people to church. That's great, but we've got to remember that the church Somebody could come here, they could be baptized, they could join the membership, they could even give a profession with their mouth and not be saved. You see, we preach the name of Jesus Christ because it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. You see, it is not by any ordinance, it is not by any sacrament, it is not by any work of man. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that one can be saved. And you see, in the Old Testament, we saw this was not a meeting of the church here in the temple. That was the temple of all the Jews believing and unbelieving. They preached the gospel right there where they were. Now, here in verses 11 and 12, as he's continuing to answer the question, by what power, by what authority he did this, it says, "This is the stone," in verse 11, "which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You might say, well, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking Old Testament prophecy. King David in one of the Psalms had prophesied of the coming Messiah as a stone that would be rejected by the builders of Israel as the Messiah. He says, "By what name have you done this?" He says, "This, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is the stone." He didn't say that was rejected by the builders. He says, "By you, builders." What he's saying is that prophecy has been fulfilled. You have rejected your own Messiah. Verse 12, he gives the implications. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, it is not being a Jew that would save anybody. Jesus Christ was the stone, the Messiah who was rejected. He has been made the head of the corner. He's the rock of the church. He is the head of the church. We preach the name of Christ because it is only Christ that can save somebody from their sins and death and hell. You see, if we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like that lame man who stood before them healed, we can share about how we were born into sin. How we, by nature, were sinners and that we had sinned against God, we had broken His law, and that the wages of our sin was death. How we had no hope, no ability to save ourselves until one day somebody brought the gospel to us. Upon believing the gospel, the Bible says that we were quickened from the dead. We were set free from the bondage of sin. We were given an eternal life that will never, ever pass away. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We got a whole host of benefits that come at salvation. But without the gospel, we had no hope. You see, when persecution comes and opposition's on the rise, we've got to keep on preaching the gospel. The world may not want to hear it, but it's what they need. There will be a great increase. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is quick and powerful, can enter into the hardest of hearts and change them, simply believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Third of all, because we must obey God and not man. Verses 13 through 18 here say, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." That last phrase right there, "commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." It's sounding more and more like 21st century America. That's where we're going in many ways. You see, they could not stop the gospel with criticism. They could not deny that Christ had changed that man. And any reasonable person that loves God, if they see a man truly healed by the power of the Messiah, You would think they would want for all the world to know about it. Why didn't they want the world to know about the power in the name of Jesus Christ? You see, there was a spiritual warfare that was going on. They couldn't deny what Christ had done to that man. They wanted to shut the mouths of the apostle because they didn't want for anybody to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They began to persecute. They began to threaten. And I tell you that any time that God saves souls and snatches them from the clutches of Satan, the devil gets angry. Him and his followers will try to shut the mouths of God's people. Verse 19 here it says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." You see, they were being judged. They were on trial. And most people in the flesh would try to defend themselves. They would try to get out of there as much as possible. You know that under persecution, there's many that reject Christ. But Peter and John here, they understood that they were not simply in the company of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They understood that there was one more looking down from heaven to see what they would say that day. And they turned the question back and they said, "Instead of judging us, what ye ought to judge is whether it is more right for us to obey you than the God you claim to serve." You see, they understood that the Lord was listening for what they would say that day. I want to tell you this evening that every child of God must decide if he will obey God or if he will obey man with regards to sharing the gospel with others, because you cannot have two masters. Our Lord commands us to preach the gospel, and the world wants to shut our mouths and silence it. The Bible says that we are saved by grace. Grace is, it's an unmerited favor. It's something good that we don't deserve. The Bible describes it as a free gift. So God freely saves us. And it's not because it's not worth anything. It cost Jesus Christ. It cost God the Father as He gave His Son the highest price that could ever be paid. As He died on the cross and He shed His precious blood to save us, He gives us the gift of salvation freely, as a free gift. But the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. You see, faith is the means by which we receive the free gift. It's like extending the hand and freely receiving what God freely gives to us. But you say, where does faith come from? Is it simply just believing in God? You see, we cannot simply water down the gospel. You understand, all the world knows that there's a God who created the world. Many people even would profess that they believe in the God of the Bible, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees that day. But the God of the Bible has provided only one way for us to be saved. That's believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, if we do not preach the gospel, the world will not hear. And if they do not hear the gospel clearly presented, they will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins. We could go to Revelation chapter 20. We could study the great white throne judgment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But you know that one day the dead will be raised up. They will stand before God. The Bible says dead, standing before God in Revelation 20. That they will be judged according to their works, and the wages of their sin is death. The Bible says that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. This is the end of the road. And there is no changing. There is no second chance. There is no way out. You see, it is this time, here in this life, that the world needs to hear. After they die, it's too late. Like the rich man who says, you know, saying to Lazarus, you know, send some people to my brothers. I want for everybody to hear. You see, we've got the opportunity. We've got the message. Our Lord commands us to preach it. You see, when opposition comes, I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. Don't let the world convince you that you're doing something wrong by sharing the gospel with somebody. Don't give up on soul winning. Don't give up on supporting missions. Keep pressing forward. You got to dig deep. Remember that this life is, you know, it's a race that we are all running, but one day we're going to get to the finish line. When we get to the end, I want to look back on my life and say, God, I gave you my best. I can't change the times in the past before I was living for the Lord, but this time moving forward, I want to live my life for the Lord. Verse 20 here in our text, it says, Peter and John, they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, he couldn't open up his mouth before. Now he says, I can't keep it shut. You know, culture changes. Times change. People change. But our mission, since Jesus started the church, remains the same. To preach the gospel in all the earth. And I thank God that the gospel hasn't changed. You know, God's not saving people today any differently than he did 2,000 years ago. He's not saving people any differently. The Bible says that even Noah, he had inherited the righteousness which comes by faith. You see, we're saved by God's grace through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We've got to keep on sowing the Word of God in the hearts of the unbelievers so that they can hear, so that they can believe and be saved. Verse 21, as we close our text this evening, it says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. And it says, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Last time Peter was around that crowd, he kept his mouth shut. He went under the radar, and he denied our Lord. The Bible says in 3 out of the 4 Gospels that he went out and wept bitterly. You can imagine how that stayed fresh upon his mind. Even as the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. He asked him 3 times, do you love me? He had to confess his love for the Lord 3 times. This time, God gave him another chance. This time, he preached the Word of God in spite of the persecution. The Bible says many believed. God was glorified as the Church of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to preach the gospel in all the earth. Let us be faithful. Let's get the job done. Pastor Jenkins, could you please come and close how you see fit?
Let's all bow our heads, please. Close your eyes. We have heard an outstanding message tonight. This is tremendous. Just be faithful no matter what comes. Folks, you realize that we can't all do the same things, but all of us can be faithful. All of us can stay with it. All of us can be faithful to the Lord. It's a tremendous message God spoke to my heart. I hope he spoke to yours. I wrote down as you was preaching, Brother Blands, ways to get the gospel out. And just trying to get the gospel out further and beyond and doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're beginning to play through softly. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to trust Christ. Because I don't know your heart. And it could be that the Holy Spirit of God is pricking at your heart's door and saying, you need to be saved. You need Jesus. Could it be that you've come to a Thursday night church service and God has spoken to you, telling you that you need to be saved? You need to know the Lord. If that's the case, you come in just a moment. Let us take a Bible, share the gospel with you. Then what about it, Christian? I'm telling you, as your pastor, God spoke to me tonight. I praise him for that. He used his young preacher to speak to my heart. Did he speak to you? If he did, praise him for it. Give him glory for it. Act upon it. I'm going to pray, and then Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. The altar is open. May the Lord add his blessing. Father, would you take it and use it? Help us not to get over it. To help us, Lord God, to be gripped by this truth. That opposition will come. But we can be faithful in the midst of it. By being filled with the Spirit of God. Sharing the gospel. Even in a time of threatenings. Bless now, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. How about it, folks? Get out of your seat and come to the altar. Thank God for speaking to your heart. As Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you please?
I can hear my Savior calling.
What about it? What about it, church?
I can hear my Savior calling.
The Lord is speaking.
I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him.
Moment they're playing through. I believe the Lord is prompting this question. Have you trying to live right in your workplace, out and about, somewhere, but you're suffering a little bit of opposition? Could be a co-worker, it could be a family member. But you say, I'm trying to do the right thing, Pastor Jody, but I'm going through a little bit of opposition in this. Somebody's opposing me. Have you experiencing that right now? Would you raise your hand? You're experiencing that. Yes, I thought the Lord would be in that. If you raised your hand, let me tell you something. He had this message for all of us, but he especially had it for you. Especially for you. The message tonight is these apostles, the apostle Peter just stayed true while he was being persecuted in opposition. Brother Gary's going to sing again. I want to open the altar up again now, friends. And why don't you come if you're under opposition and say, God, help me stay true in the middle of it. Help me not compromise. Help me be strong. And help me to stand true to the name of Jesus Christ. Brother Gary sings. Get out of your seat. Come on. Come talk to God about it as he sings. You come now. Would you please?
He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Thank you, Pastor. Just a few things that we've got coming up after the service in the gymnasium. If you have a child that is sixth grade and under, this is including nursery age children. We hope that you'll stop by the passport table. If you have not gotten a passport, make sure you get one of those tonight. And you can go around to the different countries and get their stamps. The countries that we're featuring tonight are the United States, specifically the state of Hawaii. The Stills will be stamping that passport, and we're excited for the Stills family. And the other stamp that you'll be receiving tonight is the country of Brazil. How many of you journeyed to Brazil last night and had a little bit of Brazilian barbecue? All right, good, good. We hope you enjoyed that tonight. We have been working hard to prepare this meal for this evening. It's, again, not really a meal, but a snack. We have been cutting up papaya and pineapple. Actually, our friends at Dole actually put all this together in a nice can for us. We simply opened it up for you all to have a nice blend of tropical fruit. We are featuring the country of Nicaragua tonight, and so thankful for the Bland's family serving there. But make sure you make your way over to the gymnasium, get a cup of tropical fruit, and spend some time with our missionaries. Get to know them. I hope you get their prayer cards. Each of them have a card at their table. Take those, pray for them. And again, if you have children, sixth grade and under, make sure you take time to get their passport stamped tonight. And they've got a special reward. Every child who gets all 8 stamps by the end of this week, that'll conclude on Sunday, they'll have a nice reward, a nice missionary biography book, something that you can use as a family to read these stories with your children. So make plans to stay with us a little bit and fellowship over some tropical fruit. All right, thank you.
All right, Brother and Mrs. Blands and Travis and Stacy, if you wouldn't mind to escort them over to the gymnasium so they can get prepared for the children here, that'll be good. Also, children 6th grade and under will have an opportunity to ride the rickshaw again tonight, one time each night. Tickets are located at the passport table. The kiddos really enjoy that. Let me encourage you to be back in the house of God tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Please stay for the snack, even if you don't eat, even if you don't even stay. If you'll at least just go through the gymnasium, walk by every display, say, God bless you, thank you for being here with us, and you leave. That's fine. No problem. Try to encourage the missionaries. That'd be a great thing for that. Hope you're praying much for Faith Promise, what the Lord would have you to do for Faith Promise this coming year. Give you an opportunity to make that commitment on Sunday. And also, the Stills family has their prayer card available at their table. So I encourage you to go by their table tonight to get one of these. That'll be a blessing to them, okay? It's been good tonight, friends. It really has. Praise the Lord for it. Let's stand together. We'll bless this little snack over there. Ask God to be with us tonight. Brother Marty Scroggs, if you wouldn't mind to bless the food and bless this evening as we leave tonight. You go right ahead. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight.